and welcome to the Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew Broman. I'm so glad you're with me today. I enjoy coming to you every week, and we talk about the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to give a shout out to one of the most faithful listeners, Vera. So I wanted to say hi to you over there in Accutane. I'm thankful you tell me you listen. So if I'd love to hear from more, if there's more that like to get hold of me, ask a question, just let me know. They're listening, praying. It's M-A-T-H-E-W, V as in Victor, R-O-M-A-N at gmail.com. M-A-T-H-E-W, V as in Victor, R-O-M-A-N at gmail.com. On today's program, we're going to do a lot more Bible study than we normally do. I downloaded the audio from a YouTube teaching I did called, it's basically on what the Bible says about Satan. It's on my channel, By the Bible. I thought you would enjoy that. And then also, we're going to look at a very important word that all true Christians believe in. And I know you'd be blessed by that. But before we get to all that, let's listen to some music. But before we get to even that, let me pray. Father, thank you again for everyone that it tunes in. I pray they would be encouraged, be blessed, and thank you again for this wonderful radio station that allows this program on the air. We pray you'd bless the radio station. In Jesus' name, amen. It's apradio.org. Enjoy this music.
From the well of self-sufficiency, I had drawn all I could draw, but it left me lost. Say my life is incomplete.
But if they would taste the Savior and the peace and joy He gives, then I know that they would sail along with me.
I believe.
just cowers to think of the power he lost when the cross had its day. And gone are the mornings when fear without warning would win and again have its way. Now when Satan reminds me of things I regret, I bring up Calvary lest he forget. High on the mountain of sorrow and shame, grace signed my pardon as Christ took the blame. When I'm called to answer for my history, full wonder of grace that erased all my past. And I feel the heartbeat of mercy inside me. And now I have found joy at last.
Talk about a really big word that every true Christian believes. And do you know what that big word is? I'll tell you right now. The word we are talking about, and don't turn it off, it's so important to understand, is incarnation, incarnate. Let me give you what the Online Etymology Dictionary says. Incarnate is a late 14th century word. It means embodied in flesh, in human or bodily form. So it basically means in the flesh, incarnate, incarnation. So what are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Well, the reason I said every true Christian truly believes in this word is it is a summary of a critical part of we understand of Jesus Christ, the aspect of God becoming a man. It focuses on the true humanity of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few verses and then let's bring it home. I'm just glad you're with me. Hit the subscribe, the bell, but let's talk about it. So Jesus, John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word logos, it means it was so many things during that time, but it's saying this individual, capital W-O-R-D, is God. And then down farther in the chapter in John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word was God. Now look at what 14 says. The Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to just focus on the main point of that verse. The Word, who is God, becomes flesh and dwelt among us, walked among us. And he says, we beheld his glory of the only begotten, the unique one of the Father, Jesus Christ. And a couple things about that I mentioned, it emphasizes his humanity. Let me give you a few more verses. In Hebrews, the writer writes, for we, he's talking about Jesus, have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. So he fully was tempted, but was without sin. He wept, he was tired. We know he got hungry, he had to sleep because he was fully God, but he was fully man. He is in the God in the flesh. Hebrews 2, 14 and 5 through 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. So he took flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The idea of he became flesh. And there's many things he did when he was taught us, walked out what it meant to be a true human and with no sin, somebody we could follow. But ultimately, I kind of jumped out there, but ultimately, what was the purpose? Well, I just read it there. He died. He destroyed the power of death. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, says, look, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. The idea that he is the one that would shed his blood for humanity on the cross. So if we do not have the incarnation, that big word I talked about, we do not have salvation. We do not have a true Jesus. He's more than a prophet. He's not just a deity. He is the creator God, fully God and fully man. Everything rests on Jesus Christ, God and Jesus Christ, man. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the returning one. So let's remember that big word and remember it, write it down, incarnation in the flesh. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, then you have to believe he was in the flesh.
Suffering loss, but not hopeless. I am David, crying mercy, Lord, on me. I am Elijah, in a cave, dreading the light of day. I am Daniel, humbly bound, faithfully. I am Paul in a prison, lifting praise to heaven. I am John, cast out but not down. I am Moses, seeking shelter in the cleft of the rock. Here I am, Lord, hide me again. I finally made it to the cleft of the rock. I'm glad, for I could no longer stand. Many times I will struggle to reach that old rock, but he will hide me again and again.
From the stranger, safe from the danger that would try to do me great harm. I am wrapped up and warm in the love of my master, and I am resting while I lean on his arms. So I'll stay a little longer until I am stronger, when all of my healing is done.
The ravens will feed me, and his hand till I can go on. I finally made it to the cleft of the rock. I'm glad, for I could no longer stand. Many times I will struggle to reach that cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and he will hide me again and again.
And before you say, I don't want to discuss it, it's too sensational, all that, but the good news is you can take these verses and study them for yourself and get beyond a Hollywood theology. So the first verse I want to look at is 1 Corinthians. So let's talk foundational first, okay? 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So God is not, he's not going to give us confusion, but we have peace and clarity. When we talk about this issue, we're not going, it shouldn't generate confusion. It should generate peace. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. It's not a scary, Satan is scary, but we don't have to walk in fear. And then Acts 17:11, after Paul taught them, and this really gets at the heart when we come to this subject or any subject, Paul was teaching on salvation, and he gets these people called the Bereans. And look at Acts 17:11. And they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they set the example, the Bereans, that when Paul was teaching, they went back to the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true with the holy scriptures of God. With that example and with that spirit, with that wonderful idea, let's go to the scriptures and learn about Satan. We're not going to cover every verse in the Bible, but we're going to hit on some important verses that I think will help you as you shape what you understand and what I understand about the Bible. First of all, Satan is a Hebrew word, means adversary or oppressor. Adversary or oppressor, that definitely describes Satan. He is created, he's fallen, he's defeated, and he will be bound. First of all, remember, don't think of Satan and God like this, where they're equal. Think of them like God is over everything. He made everything. They're not, it's not yin and yang. It's not a good devil and an angel, God on one shoulder and one's the other. No, God is all powerful. And first of all, the first point is Satan was created. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3, Jesus, God, made all things. Number two, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So originally, Satan was not evil. He didn't fall. He wasn't the fallen being he is today. Originally, he was very good. We're going to get to a little bit more about his past and how he fell in just a minute. But also, he's not just created. He wasn't just created wonderful. But the other thing, he's defeated. When we talk about Satan, we're not talking about where the outcome is like, huh, I wonder who's going to win, God or Satan. No, we're talking about someone that is absolutely defeated on the cross. Look at Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So on the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus conquered Satan. He destroyed him. He disarmed him. Because what is the big power Satan had? Well, he had death, the fear of death. And in Hebrews, it talks about that Jesus destroyed that fear, destroyed death, that because he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And finally, did you know before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be bound? And here's what it says in Revelation 21:3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Afterwards, we'll talk about that. But the point is, he's defeated and he's already, the judgment is already set. There's no question, there's no confusion. Now, if we're not in the scriptures, there's confusion. But absolutely, when we talk about Satan, we're talking about somebody that has been defeated and his end is already established. Let's talk about the past. Isaiah chapter 14, starting verse 12, describes why did Satan fall from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. In other words, he said, I, his pride. But the reality is he was going to be brought down. And then Jesus testified this is an interesting reminder to us when we study things like spiritual warfare and Satan. When I was young in the faith, I got all caught up in binding Satan and all this stuff. We read, Satan will be bound. But the point is, Satan will be happy if we're so focused on spiritual warfare and Satan and all these things, because the disciples came back and they were fired up. They'd been seeing demons. They'd been able to cast out demons and all these things. And here's what Jesus told them. And here's what he tells us. Luke 10:18, starting there. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus is saying, hey, guys, you're all rejoicing about your spiritual superpower, so to speak, but I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he continues, for thou, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So he's like, I've given you that power, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Spiritual warfare is real. We have a real enemy, Satan, but our joy should always be in our relationship with God. He says, yeah, you've been given the power to do these things for the kingdom, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. The true joy in all what we're talking about, it should produce a real joy for being with God and the relationship with God. So there's the past. Satan fell because of his pride. Now let's talk about the place where Satan is. Did you know Satan can't be all these places at once? Sometimes people think like Satan is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere, but Satan is not. Look at Job 1:6-7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So he's going in different places. He's moving around on the earth. And then we also see a place, and this was the key person in the garden. Satan either controlled the snake or he possessed the snake, but the snake comes. And look at what happens. Now the serpent, this is Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So there you see Satan coming to Eve. There you see Satan deceiving Eve, Timothy says. Adam knew what he was doing, but it says Eve was deceived. But he attacks God's word. And then we see a little bit more about the place. So he can only be at one place at one time. We saw him in the Garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, so he's the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's the God of this world. He does have power in this world. When I said don't be scared, rejoice in heaven, but don't be naive. He does have power in this world. He's real and he's powerful. And then Ephesians 2:1, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Paul's giving his testimony, Ephesians 2. And he's talking about before the person was saved, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's working in the lost. He's working. His goal is to keep people from being saved. His goal is to help tempt Christians to be defeated. So we've looked at he's created, he's defeated, he's going to be bound. We look at he's fallen. We've looked at the place. Now let's look at the action. What are some of the things Satan does? Zechariah 3:1, and he shewed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Well, one of the things Satan does is he resists the things of God. Again, he can resist. God is all powerful. Don't forget what I told you about. It's not equal. God is all powerful, but he wants to resist the work of God. And I already read 2 Corinthians 4:4. What did it say? He has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And that's one of the reasons sometimes people don't get saved or don't become Christians, because they're blinded by Satan. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside them. Satan has power over them. And then Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, the wise man was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we see here that Herod was actively working, and he ends up killing those kids. Well, Satan is behind that. He wants to kill the things. He wants to stop the work of Christ. Acts 10:38, has God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He oppresses people. He pushes people down. He possesses people. Jesus was freeing them. Don't dabble with Satan. He is an oppressor. Again, he means an adversary, oppressor. And so Jesus went around doing it. He has the power. And then another thing of his action is, so I mentioned earlier, he's bound for 1,000 years during the literal millennial reign of Christ. Well, look at what it says after that. So you have the millennial reign. We'll talk about prophecy sometime, for 1,000 years. And then there's a short period. And then we have the new Jerusalem. You can read about that in Revelation. But Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years expire, so that the millennial reign of Christ is over, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. I got to get my notes here, sorry. The breadth of the earth encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. A couple things there. Did you notice what it says? He was deceiving. Did you catch that word? Deceiving the nations. Deceiving them all. And the other thing, he rallied the nations, or worked to get the nations to go against God. He always works against God. That's so clear in Revelation. And I mentioned it earlier, but another verse, that passage in Revelation that gives us insight into what he does, is Revelation 12:9, starting there. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, we already read about him in the Garden of Eden, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angel was cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. A couple of points you see there. It says, the which deceiveth the whole world. So again, the deception. He's working constantly, and Jesus called him the father of lies. But also, did you hear a couple other things? He accuses them. Who? The brethren, the Christians. He accuses them. So also, I mentioned there that accusation. God convicts us to bring us home. So he'll show us what's wrong. The accuser means you're worthless. He wants to make us doubt our identity in Christ. So accusing. So how can we battle Satan? I don't think it's always this just flamboyant or this over the top battle, but it's a real battle. So let's look at one of the important passages, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, you know, the way the devil works. You can stand through the armor of God. And then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there we see Satan has an army of demons, fallen angels. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. But we're having a wrestling match with them. That tells me sometimes it really is Satan and demons behind things. I'm not one of those sensationalists that everything is the enemy or everything is Satan. In fact, I think you should avoid, again, what do we start with? Not confusion, peace. And if everything you feel stressed and overwhelmed, that's not the spiritual warfare of God. That's what Satan wants, but God wants order and peace. And we read about that. But he says, we're wrestling, not against flesh and blood. So sometimes you're around people and you're like, that person's so mean. And why are they doing this? Well, why? Maybe because Satan is behind it. And you need to put on your spiritual battle until trying to figure it out. Let's go on and look at a little bit more of the armor of God. Whereunto take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So it's just standing your ground in the spiritual warfare. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So the belt of truth. Now, for a long time I thought, this, okay, that's just the thing that holds our armor up. But when I was doing some research, the belt of truth became a important tool in helping them beat their enemies. Because what I was reading this article, and it said when Romans would march, they would hear that belt that they had on the armor, and people were scared because they knew a Roman legion, the Roman military is coming, because they could hear that belt making a sound. Well, think of your truth, the word of God. That scares the enemy, because he can't contend against the truth of God. So let's go on. So we have the belt of truth and having the breastplate of righteousness. When I decide to not walk, I walk in my flesh like sometimes I do, I'm not protecting my heart. Whereas the righteousness of God, Proverbs, and those things that God brings in our life, it protects our heart. And your feet shot with the preparation of the gospel of peace, not war. We are warring against the enemy, but the peace of Christ through the gospel of peace. And above all, take up the shield of faith. So we take up the shield of faith. Why? Our confidence is in the word of God in Jesus Christ. The shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the wicked will try to throw off our faith, get us to look the other way and not focus. Take up the helmet of salvation, thinking about things. You know, it really is a mind game, in the sense of, what am I going to think about? And the helmet, I am a child of God. God saved me from sin. All those important truths, thinking on. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You've got a sword. This Bible is your sword. Are you proficient in it, or do you run into battle without it? You will not win spiritual warfare. You won't have victory if you're not somebody who's in the Word of God. That's why by the Bible, one of the purposes of the channel, hopefully it's being a blessing to you so you can grow in that. If you haven't checked it out yet or haven't noticed, very soon we're going to have 16 days in the Gospel of Mark. Every day will be a different reading from the chapter. We'll go through the whole Gospel of Mark, just reading it in the nature of Alaska. So be sure to tune in, subscribe, share, look for that on the channel. But studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, praying the Word of God, being consistent in the Word of God, that's your sword. Like a warrior who trains daily, everyone can be proficient warrior for Jesus if you're using your sword of the Spirit. So we talked about that. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Here's a basic on spiritual warfare. You are all the children of light and the children of day. You're not of the night nor of the darkness. Children of God, not children of the devil. You're not children of the darkness. You're children of God, and we're fighting the enemy. He comes against us because we're God's children. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime a subject to bondage. He frees us from the fear of death. He frees us from the fear of death. Satan says, I love that. Destroy, I love this verse. Let me read that again. Just humor me. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Not just kind of slap him, but destroy him. It's so awesome. And then we get to 1 Peter 5:8-9. One time I was walking around the zoo, I believe it was in San Antonio or Detroit, I can't remember which one, and I heard a lion growl. Listen to this verse. Be sober, be vigilant. Be because you're at, be self-controlled, calm. Because your adversary, the devil, so he's your enemy, as a roaring lion, so he's looking, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to chew you up. Whom resists steadfast in what? The faith. Remember the shield of faith? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, you've got your faith, your confidence, truth, and also remembering that other Christians are going through the same thing, and you're part of a camaraderie, part of a brotherhood, a family, that you stand against the enemy. James 4:7, one of my favorite spiritual warfare verses of all time. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. If I'm submitting to God and then the devil comes, because he will come, don't be surprised. He's going to come. He wants to get you off submitting to God. He says, resist him and he's going to flee from you. That's a legitimate promise you can claim. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. Let me do 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. So the idea of Satan has devices or schemes or way he's plotting things. He's not just haphazard. He is demons. They're working to undermine the things of God in your life. And he says, we don't want to not do what we need to do. Before I mentioned about forgiveness, forgiveness can really create a stronghold that gives Satan an opportunity to mess with you. You want to walk in obedience to Christ. Another one, I think, is Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he says, let's remember to meet together. The idea that you're going to try to fight this battle outside of a regularly meeting with Christians, you're going to lose every time. There's something powerful when there's two or more together. And there's something, it's so important. I would almost say you're never going to have victory if you specifically have the opportunity to be involved in a local church and you're not committed, involved member growing there. It's the way it rolls. And then another verse I really like is Mark 9:29. Jesus is talking about, they're like, how did this not get delivered and everything? And Jesus, and he said unto them, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. So I mentioned, you know, you have somebody in your life that Satan is really causing you problems. Pray and fast about that. Let me finish up talking about demons. And this comes from gotquestions.org. I hope to interview one of the staff there. And this is kind of a long quote, but I thought it was almost, I think it was better stated than I could ever do it. So I'm just going to read it to you because it's true. Can Christians be, first of all, we have demons. They're fallen spirits, fallen angels. So they fell just like Satan did. But let me read this quote to you. So when Satan, who was once the angel Lucifer, rebelled against God and fell from heaven, one third of the angelic host joined his insurrection. Revelation 12:3-4-9. There is no doubt these fallen angels are now known as demons. Notice that in the New Testament passage dealing with spiritual warfare, now catch this, we're talking about, can a Christian, I meant to set this up, be possessed by Satan or demons? But notice what it says. Again, by the Bible, not by what I think, what I've read. There is no, so he says, this person says, notice that in all the New Testament passage dealing with spiritual warfare, there's no instruction to cast a demon out of a believer Christians are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:9-11, Ephesians 1:1-3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Surely the Holy Spirit would not allow a demon to possess the same person he is indwelling. It is unthinkable that God would allow one of his children, whom he purchased with the blood of Christ and made into a new creation, to be possessed and controlled by a demon. Yes, as believers, we wage war with Satan and his demons, but not from within ourselves. The Apostle John declares, you, dear children, are from God. and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is the one in us? The Holy Spirit. Who is the one in the world? Satan and demons. Therefore, the believer has overcome the world of demons and the kingdom and Satan, and the case for demon possession of a believer cannot be made scripturally. GotQuestions.org. So a believer cannot be, a true Christian cannot be possessed. He can be oppressed, Satan can mess with him, but again, we've looked at those things of how you submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Hopefully, this little study we've done has taken some of the sensationalism, craziness out of your theology and put it back in the place of peace, in other words, by the Bible. So yes, there is a Satan, but we don't have to walk around in fear. We are in warfare, but we can fight Satan by the Bible. But ultimately, I want to emphasize what Jesus said again, because that's the best place to go. Ultimately, of all the things I've said, let's remember what Jesus said about spiritual warfare. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. If you don't, haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you need to. The only way you can beat Satan's got you unless you believe in Jesus Christ. You need to hear this. There's a story in Acts where these sons of Sceva, these people go in and they try to bind the enemy. They're like, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I don't know. And they basically beat these guys senseless because they didn't have Jesus Christ. They weren't fighting it the right way through the power of Jesus Christ. So with that, make sure you have believed in Christ. If you're somebody that's watching, you don't know for sure, the Bible says everyone has sinned. Sin break. God wants a relationship like this. Sin breaks that relationship. Christ died for sin. For all that sin comes through the glory of God. Well, Christ died for sin. And if we will put our faith in him, we will have a relationship with him, because he died for sin, rose from the dead, and he is returning. So if you're that person that would say, I really don't know, you're in a bad place. You need to get in a good place by believing in Jesus Christ. Pray with me right now if you're that one. Just the prayer doesn't, it's the faith in Christ. For it's by faith you are saved. By the grace of, let me read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to you right now, because it explains everything. And you can watch, there's some of the previous episodes about those, which I'll link down there. But this is very, very, very important. What I'm going to read, if you were to summarize it, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pray with me now. God, say, God, I want to be saved. I believe it. I put my faith, and I'm just praying to express that I am saved because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe you died for me, Lord. You rose from the dead. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you'll grow. If you want to get a hold of me, it's D-R period, M-A-T-H-E-W, V as in Victor, R-O, M-A-N at gmail.com.
Wasn't that an exciting song? A Mighty Fortress Is Our God from Martin Luther when he started the Reformation. One of the one who started the Reformation wrote that song. What a blessing. Today we've looked at incarnation. We've looked at what the Bible says about Satan. I hope you are blessed and you know Christ and you're just ready to get to heaven. So that's a great hope we have. We're going to finish off the program with some final music. It's been, like I said, just awesome to be here. I hope you'll be here next week. Support this radio station. Tell everyone in the community there is a great local radio station. Or you can listen online at apradio.org. Thank you again for all your support for this program and the radio station. May you have a great week as we continue to seek God daily and look to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Bye.